grateful for another time and opportunity that we could come together, that we could open God's book and we could study some things. If you are visiting with us, we want you to know we're happy that you're here. We'd ask that you open your minds and open your Bibles to the things that we will study together. If you have any questions concerning things that are said, we'll be more than happy to entertain those questions and to come to Thus Saith the Lord. And we would hope and pray that you could say that it's good for you to be here, and we hope that you're here for one reason and one reason only, and that is to worship the God in spirit and in truth. It's our hope and our prayer that we can endeavor to do that. I struggled a great deal in exactly what to preach in the last full day that I had here, but I want to leave with some advice, if you want to call it that, spiritual advice. I want to talk to you about something that is very important in your lives as Christians. Something that I've tried to emphasize and I've tried to teach you and tried to encourage you in the time that I've been with you here to try to understand how important your life is as a Christian and how important it is the decisions that you make in your lives and the place that God places in your life. I want to talk to you this morning and this evening about how do I know what my priorities are. I want you to know that we all have priorities. We all have priorities, and simply what that means is we determine the place that everything that we do in our lives and the place that it occupies. And something in your life and in my life occupies the top spot. That is most important, most defining, and most needful in our lives, and all of us have something that is our top priority. I want to tell you very honestly and very simply, some of you here, your priorities are not what they ought to be and have not been for many, many years. It is not because I don't think the teaching has been plain enough. I do not think it is because that we don't understand or don't have the capability to understand. It is that we get lax and we get lulled to sleep by our lives and by the frantic pace that our lives take in the world that we live in. And because of that, we sometimes shortchange the thing that ought to be the most important in our lives. And what I want to do today and to this afternoon is I want to try to give you some biblical perspective in how you establish priorities in your life and what those priorities ought to be. I want to begin by where Jesus really began in the proclamation of the kingdom of God. We talked about this in Bible class. In the great Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was proclaiming and he was preparing the minds of those who heard him preach and those in the first century that a great transition was about to take place. That there was going to be a different type of relationship that would be enjoyed by God and His people. And this relationship was going to emphasize the spiritual nature of His kingdom, the spiritual nature of the work, and the spiritual relationship that we enjoy with Jesus Christ. And in that sermon, after going through the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, and showing the character that needed to be in each and every Christian, he then began to show a contrast between what had been written and what Jesus said now. And if you go through chapter number 5, you will find out that he showed that Jesus deals with the root of the problem. He got to the heart of what caused the problems that they were having. It showed that for everything to be right, for everything to work right, that man's heart must be first put in the right place. If man's heart is on the right thing, if his attitude is right, if his understanding is correct, then all the other things will fall into place. And then he began to make application of what he was saying. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, this passage is not unfamiliar to most of you. It begins in verse number 19. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 19, we're going to begin to read. It says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. In this new spiritual kingdom, God knew, and if we're honest, we know, that wherever our heart is, wherever our treasure is, whatever is the thing that I value most in my life, the thing that is most important in my life here on this physical earth, whatever that is your treasure. And wherever your treasure is, that's where your mind's at. That's where your attitude's at. That's where your focus is at. Whatever that might be, whether it's on the physical and the temporal, or whether it's on the eternal and the spiritual. Whatever our heart's treasure is, whatever takes emphasis and focus in our life, is where our heart is at. And brethren, where your heart is at is evident by your actions, by the things that you do, the things that you say, and sometimes by the things that you don't do. That tells others where your heart is. But more importantly, it tells God where your heart is. Continue with me in the same chapter in verse 31 and 32. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Now Jesus is telling them that He understands that there's things that we need. We need food. We need water. We need shelter. We need clothing. We need to be able to provide for our families. We need to be able to rest. There are many things in this life that God understands that the physical body needs. God understands that. God understands that our families need our attention, and our families need to have time with them, our children and our spouses and our relationship. God understands all of those things. But brethren, understand this one thing. None of these things did God bless us with to come at the expense of our relationship with God. God gave us those things because of our relationship with God. Because of His love for us. Because of His willingness to make our lives here on earth more pleasant, more joyful, and more fulfilling. These things were never given to us in order to exchange them for things that come at the expense of God's priority. Now to understand that, all you have to do is look at the last two verses of this chapter. In verse 33 and 34, and verse 33, most of us can quote it. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, Jesus said, if we seek the kingdom first. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean to seek the kingdom first? That means in all the activities of your life, that means in every aspect of your physical life, the thing that should occupy first place in every life of a child of God is the things concerning the kingdom of God. And by the way, the kingdom of God is His church. It is His body. It is that which we are part of. It is that which we are members of. And it is that we have responsibility to. And God says that must come first above everything else in your life. Now, brethren, you know why? Because the next statement says, if it does, then all these other things will be taken care of. Now, do you understand what God is saying? He's saying, if I put my focus on Him, if I put my spiritual focus on His work and on His church, and I remember my duty and my responsibility, and I fill my spot, and I do what I can, if I do that, then all the other things that I need, they will be taken care of. Now, here is a question. Do you believe it? Do you believe what Jesus just said? If I place my focus, my heart, and my priority on the kingdom of God, that everything else that I need in my life, God will apply the ability and opportunity for me to take care of. Do you believe it? What evidence would you have to not believe it? Has He ever lied to you? Hebrews 6:18 says, God cannot lie to us. God cannot tell an untruth. What God says is true. What God says is accurate. And what God promises, He delivers on. Now, I'm going to tell you honestly, in my own life, I didn't always understand what that passage meant. I didn't always prescribe by His teaching, but I have tried for a number of years to understand and put that passage into practice. And you know what I found? The other things were taken care of. They always have been taken care of. Because I know God keeps His word. Could it be that we don't have as much faith as we think we have? If we read it and we understand it, but we don't do it, what does that say? That says that we don't really have the faith that God will do what He says He will do. And so maybe we need to make some adjustments. I want you to take your Bibles out to Mark chapter 14. I want to read a statement. In Mark chapter 14, we have the account of the woman that anointed Jesus' body prior to His burial. And she did a good work according to verse 6 by the Lord. And look at verse 7. It says, "For you have the poor with you always, and whatever you wish you may do to them. But me you do not have always." I want you to look at verse number 8. "She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my burial." I want to ask you a question. How better off would the Lord's church be? How better off would Knowwood be if every member did what they were able to do? Every man, every woman, young, old, middle-aged, elders, preachers, deacons, every member did just what they were able to do. And you know what? That's exactly what God expects us to do. He expects us to do exactly what we are able to do. And brethren, if we do that, then God is well pleased. If we just do what we can do. God has not asked me to let somebody else do my part. Brethren, when other people are doing your part, the church suffers for that. When people are doing other people's part, then someone is carrying more of a burden, and along the way, they're going to get tired, and they're going to get disinterested. Number two, that if one is not doing what they could do, they are not growing, they're not maturing, and slowly they are dying, and in a short period of time, they will spiritually be dead. And number three, if every part of the body is not doing what it's doing, it affects the Lord's church. And brethren, that's a serious problem. It affects the Lord's church. It's not our church. It doesn't belong to any of us. It was bought with the blood of Christ, Acts 20, verse 28. And we are His children, and this is His church. And as members of this body at this place, that all God expects of each and every one of us is to do what we could do. Now, my question to you is very simple as you go through this lesson today. Are you doing what you could do? I'm not asking you to, do you think the preacher did what he was supposed to do? You all have your opinion about that. I'm not asking you to look and see, are the elders doing everything that they could do? They have to examine themselves. I'm asking you to look at your life. To look at your life, and are you doing what you can do? And if you are, I commend you and tell you to continue. But if you're not, then you need to make some changes. Because let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, it won't make a difference who the man in this pulpit is. if every member of this church doesn't do what they can do. And some of you are under the illusion out there that some mystical thing will take place by somebody else being in this pulpit. That's not going to happen. We are a body of people. And we have one head, and everybody else are members of that body. And for the body to function to its capacity, every member must do its part. Read Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, and that's exactly what the Bible tells us in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. That every part supplies its part. Every part works together to supply the body. Now, am I doing what I can do? And here's how you can know. How do I know what my priorities are in my life? This is your life. God is in the center. How is the parts of your life divided up? How much time is given to the church? How much time is given to work, to leisure, to friends, and to family? And you know what? Every one of us have one of these charts. And every one of us, God knows how it's divided up. And if we're really honest, we know how it's divided up. And here's what you have to do. You've got to give the Lord and His body, His church, you've got to give Him what it deserves. You've got to give it to what it deserves. Decisions and choices must be made. Brethren, you've got to make some decisions. I can't make the decisions in your life. The elders can't make the decisions in your life. You've got to make your own decisions. You've got to determine what's most important to you. You've got to determine what is the focus of your life. What is going to be my priority? Every one of us in this audience, we have to make that choice. And brethren, let me tell you something. That choice has eternal consequences. What you choose will determine where you spend eternity. It will determine where I spend eternity. And you need to know that. You need to understand that. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. There was another young man that was struggling with this question. And you know what he did? He came to the best person in the world to ask. He came to the Lord Himself. And look at what he asked in verse 16 and 17. It says, "Now behold, one came and said to Him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' So he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.'" You know what? This young man asked an excellent question. It was a pertinent question. And you know, it's a question that every one of us should be concerned about. And that is, what do I have to do in order to gain eternal life? And who better to ask than the Lord Himself? Who could you go to that would be more of an expert and give you a fair and honorable answer and tell you exactly what you needed to know than the Lord? And you know what the Lord said? He said, "Keep the commandments." They're hard to understand. Doesn't that mirror what Jesus said in John 14, 15? "If you love me, keep my commandments." And what he said in John chapter 3 and verse 24 is that if we love him, it is demonstrated by our keeping of his commandments. You see, but is that what the young man wanted to hear? No, he wanted some clarification. Maybe you want some clarification. Maybe you have the same question he did. Which ones? Okay, there's a lot of commandments. Which ones do I have to keep? Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." You know what Jesus did? He quoted from the law of Moses. You know why he did that? Because that's the law that this young man was living under. That's the law that was in effect when Jesus was upon the earth. And he says, which one? He said, you know what the law says. You know these commandments that God requires of you. You need to keep them. You need to adhere to them. You need to be faithful to them. Well, what did the young man say? Well, in the next verse he said, the young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Now, I found this interesting. He knew he still lacked something. He had kept the commandments, but there was something that he felt that he still wasn't there. He still wasn't where he needed to be. Now, I wonder why he felt that way. You know why he felt that way? Because he knew. He knew within himself. He knew what his problem was. He knew what his hindrance was. He knew what it was. He knew there was something yet that he had not done. And that's why he went to the Lord. He wanted clarification. He wanted to know. And so the Lord gives him what he wants. If you want to be perfect, that means complete, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now this passage has been abused by many that it's wrong to be rich and that it's wrong to accumulate anything. And what Jesus is saying, you've got to be poor in order to follow him. That is not the point that Jesus said. What did Jesus have the ability to do that you and I do not have? He had the ability to look into the young man's heart. He knew what was really important to that young man. He knew where his focus was. He knew what was most important in his life. And in our lesson this morning, he knew what the top priority in that man's life was. And you know what it was? If you go back and read Luke's account, you get it very explicitly. His problem was that he trusted his riches. Now, you know why he had to go and sell what he had? Because that was his stumbling block. That was what was hindering him to serve God faithfully, in that he loved his riches more than he loved God. Now, here's another mistake made about this text. That you have to be filthy rich for this to be a problem. You don't. All you have to do is think of your money and your possessions more than you think about God. And you could be a blue collar, a white collar. You could be a middle income. You could be on the lower end. You could be anywhere in the middle. And if you put those things above God, and what that means, brethren, is putting the temporal above the eternal, then your priorities are mixed up. And he says, but here, there's a remedy. There's a remedy for the young man. You go sell what you have, and you'll put treasure in heaven that will be more valuable than anything that you give away. And then you follow me. You know what he meant? You take away the thing that's causing you to stumble and you remove it, then you can follow me. Let me ask you something, brethren. What is it in your life that's keeping you from following me? If you would ask Jesus, Jesus, what do I have to do? And let's put yourself in the young man's position. Let's say that you're asking the question. You want an answer. And Jesus can look into your heart, and he knows exactly what your life is and what your focus is. And when he told you the answer, would you accept it? And you don't want to know something, brethren? God has told you the answer. It's right here in this book. What will you do with the answer? What did the young man do with the answer? When he found out what he wanted to know, when he got the answer to his question, and it was right, and it was correct, and it was from the Lord himself, what did he do with the answer? But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. Now, what does that mean? That means he understood the answer that he was given. He understood that he had to give up some things. But he also understood that he was not willing to do that. And it went away sorrowful. He didn't go away sorrowful because he didn't get his question answered. He didn't go away because he didn't understand the answer. And he didn't go away because he wasn't able to do what the answer that was given. You know why he went away? He wasn't willing to pay the cost in order to maintain the relationship. Now, brethren, what if that was you, or wonder if that was me? And we got the answer. We can read the answer. Now I want you, if you forget everything that we'll study today, I want you to pay close attention in this next statement. What he said about his values indicated one thing, but his actions indicated another. I want eternal life. That's what his values indicated. He had his priorities right. He wanted eternal life. He had the spiritual priority. That's what he wanted. That's what he said. But what he did demonstrated that his actions did not equate to what he said his values are. Now, brethren, let's make it personal. Do your actions indicate what you say? If I were to ask every one of you this morning, what's the most important thing in your life? I'm persuaded that the majority of you would get this answer right. You would say, well, the things of God. To seek the kingdom of God. You would probably quote me Matthew 6:33 because you know that's the right answer. And you'd be right in what you said. But let me ask you the greater question. Do your actions, do they confirm what you said? Now, I'm going to be painfully honest here. Some of you are going to fail this test. I know what you'll tell me. I've known what you have told me. In our private conversations, I've known what you've told me. But your actions do not equate with what you said. Now, brethren, I'm not your judge, but you know I know who he is. And I know the standard that he's going to use. And you can just write it off and just say, this is my opinion. Or you can just forget that this sermon, like you've done many of the others in the past that seem to have gone over your head. You can do anything you want to do. But know this one thing. God knows the answer to this question in your life. As you sit here in this pew this morning, as I stand in this pulpit, God knows exactly what the answer to that question is in my life. And you know, if you're honest with yourself, what the answer to that question is in your life. Now, does your life say the thing that you say is most valuable and most important in your life? Do the two match? And if they do not match, what are you going to do about it? It comes down to a personal decision. Now, how can I know for sure what my priority is? I want you to know something. I cannot know for sure. I cannot know for sure what's the priority in my life. All I can do is see by what the evidence of what I see. The fruit, that's all I know. And you know what? Jesus told me, by your fruit you shall know them. Matthew 7:15. I can make some conclusion based on the fruits that have been produced. Now, how did I arrive? Now, I think it's a fair question. Somebody's going to ask me, well, how could you arrive that you think some of us, our values are not what we say they are because we don't match up? Let me give you some illustration. When attending the services of the church isn't a priority in your life, then God's work is not the most important thing in your life. When there's an inconsistency there, there is a spiritual problem. When you are not personally involved in the work, when you have opportunity and you don't take it, or when you have opportunity over the years to grow and to take a part and take a more valuable role and you don't. Don't point your finger at somebody else. Don't look at their shortcoming. Don't look at what they ought to be doing or what they're not doing. Look at yourself. Too many times, we worry about what the other person's doing. Brother, you've got enough to do to worry about what you're doing. Now, brethren, understand something. This is not a preacher that's talking about sour grapes. This is a preacher who loves you, who has spent 13 years with you, who have seen you day in and day out, who have worked with you year in and year out, These are not just things that I came up off the cuff. These are things that have been wide open for anybody that would look. How do you know? You know what? I understand how easy things can get out of order. I've had them out of order in my own life. Let me give you an illustration. For many years, I put my work here above my relationship with Rita. That was my mistake. That was my mistake, and I corrected that mistake in the last few years. And I'm not going to make that mistake again, but I did that for many years. That's my fault. Not your fault, my fault. But you were perfectly content to let me do it. Now you think about that for a minute. Don't do it to the next man that stands in this pulpit. It's not fair, and it's not right. When asked, we would probably all answer correctly. If I were to ask you, if the elders were to ask you, is God the most important thing in your life? I believe every one of you would answer correctly, because I know all of you understand that. That's not the problem. Are knowledgeable and good intentions enough? I know you want to go to heaven. I know that you love God. And I know that you love me. If you think this lesson's easy, it's not. But I don't want to leave without doing my dead level best to get you to understand that for this church to grow, for this church to be what you want it to be and what I want it to be, it does not depend upon one individual. It never has and it never will. It takes all of us working on the same page. It takes all of us trying to do the same thing. And it takes all of us looking at the same thing and desiring the same thing and working together to accomplish the same thing. And brother, right now, that's not happening. That's not happening. And that's one of the reasons I'm leaving. Maybe I'm a part of that. And I'm going to take myself out of the equation. I'm not blaming you. This is not sour grapes. I'm telling you to look at your life. Some of your lives are out of balance. Your priorities are not what they should be. And these things, you and I will stand before God and give an account. And this is not just getting a problem wrong on a test. This is where I spend eternity. Where do your priorities really lie? How do you know if your priorities are where they should be or whether they're not? I think there's some things that will give you insight. And I just want to cover one of them this morning, and I'll cover the others tonight. Number one, what do you think about? What does occupy your mind most? Our mind should be set on spiritual things. In Psalms chapter 1 and verse 2, the psalmist wrote, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." When activities and obligations that do not require us to think about anything in particular, when you don't have a pressing issue, you don't have a timeline at work, you don't have somewhere you have to be, and you have supposedly some free time, and there's not other things that occupy your mind, what comes into your mind first? What's the first thing that comes into your mind? Is it something spiritual? Or is it something secular? What is it? In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on the things on the earth." When activities and obligations that are not pressing in my life, and my thoughts are attracted, what do they gravitate to? What does your mind gravitate to easily? Work? Relationships? or God? What does it gravitate to? Whatever it gravitates to, brethren, that's where your priorities are. Listen to what I'm saying. If when you have time to think, and you have time to contemplate things, and always the same thing is taking your mind in the same place, that's because that's where your mind is preoccupied. That is what's most important in your life. Is God's Word something your mind easily gravitates to? Or is that something you've got to force your mind to do? Is praying something you have to force yourself to do? Is talking about spiritual things with other people, is that something you have to force yourself to do? Or does your mind easily gravitate to that? That will tell you where your priorities are, brother. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul wrote to the church of Philippi in verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Brethren, your mind is like a computer. And all the time we are putting data in, constantly putting data into our mind. But what happens is, what occupies that mind, that data is coming out in action. And if it's always temporal that's going in, it's not going to send out spiritual. It's not going to happen. It doesn't equate. To get spiritual output, you have to put spiritual input. What do you think about? In Romans chapter 8, in verse 5 through 9, Paul would write, "For those who live according to the flesh set their mind to the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because a carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Now what does that mean? We all live in the flesh. What does it mean that if we live in the flesh we can't please God? It's talking about carnality. It's talking about being carnal minded. You are carnal minded when the secular and the humanistic and the physical take priority over the spiritual. Then your mind is carnal. And God says that's incompatible with being a Christian. Now, brethren, understand this. I'm not talking about 24 hours a day. I'm not talking about that every waking moment that you have to be thinking about spiritual things, because it's okay to think about family, about your kids, your grandkids, your wife, your husband. Nothing wrong with that. But what I'm saying, if all of your focus in your mind is on temporal and fleeting fleshly things, then where is God? Where is God? Let me ask you a question in closing this morning. Have you pushed God out of your mind? And brethren, you can do it. You know how you can do it? Just get busy. Just get busy with life. Just get busy with work and with raising a family, with taking care of paying the bills, of getting rest and of going and doing the things that you want and gaining the things you want. Just get busy in everyday life, and you know what the devil will help you do? The devil will help you just push and ease God right out of your mind. Now, what's the danger in that? The danger in that is that when you push something out, something else is going to take its place. And what's going to take its place is going to be carnal-mindedness. And you know what begins to happen? We begin to act differently. And you know why we begin to act differently? Because we're thinking differently. And when we begin to think differently, in time, it comes out in action. And so one of the ways that you can know where your priorities is at is, where is your mind? Where is your mind at this very moment? Is it on where you're going to have lunch? Is it about if I'm finally going to stop preaching and get out of the pulpit? Well, you're going to get your wish. That's going to happen in just a minute. Or is your mind on trying to make application of what I'm saying? I hope it's the latter. Brethren, if you're here and you're not a child of God, the most important thing you need to think about is where your spiritual condition is before God. You're lost. And you know you're lost. And you know what? If it would help, I would get a rope and I would drag you up here if I thought it would help, but I can't do that. But you know what? God says that if we believe Him, then it will cause us to repent. Now, you know what? That doesn't mean that after you obey the gospel, you're going to be perfect. It doesn't mean all your problems are going to be over. It doesn't mean you're never going to make a mistake. And it doesn't mean that you're not going to have a growing process, because you will. And every one of us are different, and every new Christian is different. Will became a Christian a few weeks ago. He's not. It may not be like him, like it was for me. It may not be like it is for you. Every person has his own issues to deal with. But you know what I found in reading God's Word? God doesn't care about the issue. All God cares about are results. And if you're willing to try, He's willing to help you. And you will in time be what you can be. And God is understanding. Now, that doesn't mean that that's a license to sin until you know better. But that means God knows there's a growing spot. There's a growing curve. God understands that. And brethren, we'd be well to understand that. If you confess Him and you submit to baptism, then one of the greatest and the biggest problems that you have right at this moment will be erased. Because you will now be justified, sanctified, cleansed, and you will be a child of God. And then the work begins, and you know what? That work is different for every person who obeys the gospel. Some people, that's an easy transition. For others, it is very difficult. But in time, they both get to the same place. You know why? Because God's long-suffering. He loves us. He cares for us. Think about this for a minute. If God desires us to be saved, do you think He's ready to throw us away at the first mistake we make? Or if we continue making mistakes, that God's going to throw us and give us away when He sent His Son to die for us? No. God's desire that every man be saved. God's going to do everything in His power to make sure you can be saved. But He can't make you do it. You've got to do that yourself. Many of you are here this morning have already done that. And this lesson this morning was really directed to you and this afternoon. In what we're doing with our life. What are we doing with the life that we have as a Christian? Do we have our priorities straight? Are we doing all that we can do? Now, brethren, if you're not, you don't have to tell me. You just tell God. And you correct it. And you repent of it. And you start to do better. And you pray, and God will forgive you. We can pray with you and for you, as we have example of in Acts chapter 8 when Simon was told to repent and pray that the thought of your heart might be forgiven you. And we often read that, but we never read verse 24. Verse 24, Simon asked Peter to pray for him, that these things might not come upon him. We're willing to do that. If we can help you in any way, as together we stand, as we sing.